Good morning.
Glad to have you here. So I don't have a slide for Neighborhood Clifton this morning. I have every week, but I want to remind you, I think everybody knows about it now, and it's in the bulletin, but there's a sign-up list out here. There's little inserts in the back, in the foyer back there, where you can write your name on it for two things. You volunteer to help April 28th. That morning, we won't have our regular worship service in here. We'll have a devotional at 8:30. We'll have like donuts at 8, devotional at 8:30. We'll leave at 9. Some work will be done here at the building, but most of the work will be done outside in the community. All the churches are involved, just about all of them involved in our community, and we'll serve the community that morning. Meet for lunch at the city park with pulled pork sandwiches and have another devotional and praise God for what he did that day there. Again, it's a united effort to those in our community that may not know God, that may not worship anywhere, and when they see a united effort that says God loves them, then we hope to bring help to them and glory to God. So remember Neighborhood Clifton. We'd like to welcome all of our visitors. So my wife has her aunt and uncle here, Leroy and Lois Perkins, here from the Abilene area. Glad to have them. I know there's many other visitors. We're very glad to have you as well. When Tina and I were at ACU going to school, since they lived in the Abilene area, we used to go out to their place, their house, and they had this little window way up high. They had this big cathedral ceiling, and they had this window way up high. And I used to take their throw pillows and try to stick them up in that window. And it was really hard. The window was really small, and it took several throws sometimes to stick the pillows up there. I like to say that I've matured a lot since then. Thanks for your vote of confidence. Tina likes to say that I haven't. It's just that they've moved to a different house and they don't have that same window anymore. So I can't do it anymore. But glad to have you guys, and glad to have all of our visitors. Always welcome. So we're in this series on Ezekiel. And this is our eighth one. So the last 2 months or so we've been doing this. And we're going to finish. We're going to do a lesson from 2 Corinthians next week that has to do with what the same message of Ezekiel in some ways. But this is our last lesson on Ezekiel, so we'll be kind of highlighting. But we titled the series Heart Transplant. Talks about the story of Israel through their rebellious times and then hope for revival and restoration. And that's the message of Ezekiel. So this is a picture of the, if you haven't been with us here, this is a picture of the Kibar River in what was then Babylon, present-day Iraq, is present day, and Ezekiel in the first three chapters received these visions while he was at beside the river, the Kibar River, and so we've got that. Today's lesson, titled Relationship Over Religion, Presence Over Privilege, and I'm looking at just a few highlights in Ezekiel and not a particular chapter here. Now, one of the greatest joys in mine and Tina's life, my wife's life, we grew up in Texas. We lived in St. Louis, Missouri for a year and a half. We went to Thailand for 5 years, went to Minnesota for almost 17, came back to Texas. And during that time, we develop all these close relationships, just as we do with you in the time we've been here. Been here now 5 years. And those relationships, now this is talking about a relationship with God, but those relationships are a taste and a foreshadowing of that. And even Thursday, there was a young couple who was in San Antonio. They said, "Hey, are you going to be home? We want to come by and see you." So Thursday afternoon, they swung by on their way back to Arkansas. They were students at ACU, and while we were in Minnesota, ACU brought a spring break campaign up there and came like every year in a row for 15 years. It was great. And these two people were students at ACU, they were part of that campaign group. They ended up leading that campaign group. And then after they graduated from ACU and got married, they moved to Minnesota and got jobs up there and worked with us in our ministry and planting a church up there. Billy and Pam Smith. Well, they came Thursday and we got to see them. We got to see their two kids. And, you know, it's even though we hadn't seen each other for many years, it's just a great joy to be together in that type of relationship. They moved from Minnesota. His job took him back to Texas, back to San Antonio. And they crossed paths with the Griggs, Bob and Patty Grigg, who we knew in St. Louis, who helped us train for St. Louis. And Billy texted me one day, said, you'll never guess whose house I'm in. I'm sitting in the living room of Bob and Patty Grigg. And we're like, well, no, I never would have guessed that. Number one, I didn't know Bob and Patty Grigg were in San Antonio. And so these relationships cross. Last August, Tina and I were celebrating our anniversary. I took her to San Antonio. We stayed in a hotel, and then the next day I said, we're going to do a couple things in San Antonio, but I didn't tell her what. And I had talked to the Griggs. We hadn't seen them in decades. Maybe not decades, but more than 10 years. And so I didn't tell her that we were going to go see the Griggs. And so, but she just, I said, we're going to go do something. So she said, okay. And then when we get into this residential neighborhood, and Tina's like, where are we going? And I'm like, well, you'll see. And she's, okay, okay. And then we park in this driveway. And we're walking up to the door, and she's like, whose house is this? And I said, you'll see. So I didn't tell her, and she had no idea until we knocked on the door, and the Griggs opened the door, and she's like, oh. So it's the relationships that God gives us are a taste of his love and the relationship that he desires with us. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to transfer that train of thought from human relationships to a relationship with God. But we need to do it because that's what he wants. So that's what we'll be talking about here this morning. So again, Ezekiel, in the first three chapters, I said Ezekiel's call is our call. And I did that because I chose Ezekiel because there's a lot of things going on in their culture that I believe is going on in our culture in America today. And one of the things that God tells Ezekiel is that you need to warn the people. You need to talk to the people about that. And then in chapters 4 through 24, he speaks primarily of repentance and primarily of judgment with a few lessons of hope and restoration mixed in there. And then the last half of the book, he speaks primarily of restoration with a few messages of repentance and judgment mingled in. There's a lot of visions. We've only touched the surface of Ezekiel in this series. One of the things that, and let me go back. So this idea of covenant, Israel had these old illusions of their relationship with God that became more religion than relationship. God needed to tear that down. And so he could rebuild it. And the way he did that, I got this out of a book, Daniel Block, Commentary on Ezekiel. He talked about Israel's house of pride, how these pillars had been built. So this pillar, if y'all can read it, Yahweh's covenant with David. This pillar, we talked about Yahweh's covenant with David. Remember, he said, no, someone from your line will always be on the throne. Always. And we talked about how he fulfilled that in Jesus Christ. And then this next pillar, Yahweh's residence in Jerusalem, the temple, the place of the temple. That's where it was built. They took a lot of pride in that. Yahweh's ownership of the land, the promised land, goes way back to Moses. And then the last pillar, Yahweh's covenant with Israel. I will be your God. You will be my people. That covenant, these four pillars are true. And yet these four pillars became this source of pride for Israel, and it became more of a religion than this relationship with God. And so God said, I've got to tear that down so that I can rebuild it the way we want it rebuilt. So two things this morning that have to do with covenant. This covenant Ezekiel talks about. Those two things that I'm going to focus on this morning are the jealousy of God and then God's presence in his spirit. So the first one, God jealous for his people. When the Bible talks about God being jealous, the Hebrew word there sometimes is translated zeal, sometimes fury, and then sometimes jealousy. In chapter 16, many times in the Bible, God correlates this covenant relationship to the marriage covenant. And so if you put that into perspective, you can kind of understand now how God is talking about jealousy, all right? And then in chapter 16 and 23, I didn't do a lesson on either one of these. They've got a lot of graphic words about prostitution and adultery. But again, in this covenant with God and his people, and then this jealousy is of God's jealousy is related to the well-being of his people and his passion for this relationship with his people. So look at these three passages in Ezekiel that talk about that. Ezekiel 5:13. Then at last my anger will be spent, and I will be satisfied. And when my fury against them has subsided, all Israel will know that I, the Lord, have spoken to them in my jealous anger. He's prophesying judgment on Israel. He's saying, you guys have forgotten me, and you've followed after other gods, and it's caused me, raised my jealous anger. Ephesians 8, verse 3. He reached out what seemed to be a hand and took me by the hair. This is Ezekiel speaking. Then the Spirit lifted me up into the sky and transported me to Jerusalem in a vision from God. I was taken to the north gate of the inner courtyard of the temple, where there is a large idol that has made the Lord very jealous. So imagine the temple, God's dwelling place, and Israel has allowed this large idol to be right there at one of the gates. Okay, you think that's going to be okay with God? No, it makes him very jealous. And in Ezekiel 16:42, then at last my fury against you will be spent, my jealous anger will subside. This is after the judgment comes, and I will be calm and will not be angry with you anymore. Sometimes we think of human jealousy, and it's hard to give that to God. It's similar, but it's not the same. But God should show jealous anger. This relationship, this covenant that he has with his followers, his people, that would be like some guy coming to my door and saying, you know, he wants to go out with my wife, or see, and me, okay, yeah. No, I'm a fairly patient guy. But if that was happening, you're going to see a side of me that you've never seen before. And that's God in this jealous anger with his people who are going after other gods and forgetting about him. Same thing if Tina, you know, if I know, message of Hosea. Tina not being faithful to me. That's going to cause some jealous anger. And that's the relationship that God says. Daniel Block had this quote. The intensity of his wrath at threats to this relationship is directly proportional to the depth of his love. Now, sometimes human jealousy can get out of hand, and it's not righteous anger. But with God, it is. But it has to do with the depth of his love for us. Of course he's going to be jealous. He is concerned about us. He loves us. All right. In context with this, we got to remember, if Judah is about to be destroyed, and it is, that's part of the prophecy, that's part of the judgment, it will not be because God has broken the covenant. Israel has been the one unfaithful. Israel has broken this covenant between God and his people. And God's saying, look, yeah, judgment's going to come, and this is going to happen, but I've been faithful, but then he offers hope. God will bring restoration. Israel will get a fresh start. God's covenant promises are eternal. And we talked about that in several ways. All right, the second thing. God's presence and spirit are necessary in order to live this covenant in the way we're supposed to. We talked about God's presence in chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Ezekiel. And here, it wasn't the word for spirit. It was the word for God's glory. And it talked about God's glory leaving the temple and hovering over the temple in chapter 10. Because he was so hurt and angry about what God's people had done in the temple. And then in chapter 11, it talked about God's presence leaving the temple, even hovering over and leaving Jerusalem and hovering outside of Jerusalem. I mean, we talked about that. If we are not faithful to God, God's spirit is going to withdraw. God is going to allow us to be to our own devices. Romans chapter 1. And God gave them over. Because that's what they wanted. And That was a part of God's presence and spirit here. Ezekiel speaks of God's spirit 52 times, according to Daniel Block, more than any other Old Testament book. Some people say it's only like 48, 49. Either way, Ezekiel and Isaiah speak more than any other Old Testament book about God's spirit. A lot more. That's a main, it's even a more of a major theme in Ezekiel than it is in Isaiah. And so that's another reason why I'm talking about it. And when he talks about God's Spirit, he's talking about in the context of divine judgment, the Spirit providing that, transporting the prophet in these visions and showing him these things, messages, and then about his mind being renewed. That was also, again, using the word for Spirit, the Hebrew word ruah for Spirit. And then he talked about the sides of the temple in chapter 42. And in verses 16 through 20 of chapter 42, this is just a side. This is just a different lesson. It just surprised me. When it's talking, in the last part of the book, last 10 chapters, he's done all the judgment. He's talked about all the restoration. And then in the last 10 chapters of the book, he's talking about the new temple, building this new temple of God's temple. And he's talking about this restoration in his spirit dwelling within the people constantly. And when he in chapter 41 and 42, when he's talking about this building of the new temple, verses 16 through 20 of chapter 42, he talks about the north side of the temple, south side of the temple, east side of the temple, and west side of the temple. And for that word in Hebrew, for the word side, now they've got words in Hebrew for side, they've got words in Hebrew for walls. And here, nowhere else in the Bible, it has the word spirit for sides. You can think about that. I thought about it and I think the message is, my spirit is going to be with you, surrounding you, present with you always. This new temple, this new thing that I'm going to do, this new restoration, my spirit is going to, it's going to be the foundation and it's going to be with you all the time. But I just thought that was unique. Most of the time in Ezekiel, when he's talking about God's spirit, he's talking about an agent of restoration. We have to have God's spirit in order to be restored to him. All right, let's look at that. Ezekiel, let's look at five scriptures with that. Ezekiel 11:19, I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. I did a lesson on that chapter. You'll remember some of this. Also on Ezekiel 18, put all your rebellion behind you. Find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the Sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. And we talked about how God doesn't want anyone to die. He doesn't take any joy in punishing the evil or bringing judgment on those that are unfaithful. He wants them to repent and he wants them to live. Find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. It's got to be your choice. Ezekiel 36, and I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Ezekiel 37, last week, I will put my spirit in you. You will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done what I have said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. One of the passages we did not look at, Ezekiel 39, verse 29. And I will never again turn my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit upon the people of Israel. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. Again, Israel saying, we've been taken off into exile. We talked about this. You'll have to go back and listen to the lessons. Now we've heard that Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. Where is God? Where are his promises to us? He's going to pour out his spirit. He's going to recreate that. He has to tear down their illusions of religion in order to build back up this idea of relationship and what he really wants in the covenant with his people. Major themes in Ezekiel, that of being a watchman, being a lookout. He talks about this in chapter 3 and 33. We saw that. We are responsible if we do not warn the people. He said, if you warn them and they don't repent, that's on them. But if you do not warn them, that's on you. That's on us. We are responsible. God will hold us responsible. Also, our idols will cause God to withdraw from us. and withdraw his spirit. We talked about that. You know, we did a whole lesson on American Idol. And if you remember that survey of the top idols in America, kind of surprised me, and maybe it surprised you. Number one, professional sports. Number two, collegiate sports. Then there was, you know, fame and celebrity was number three. That makes sense to us, you know. Number four, guns. And we didn't think about that, right? I have guns. I didn't think that was an idol to America. Actually, number four was automobile. And we didn't think about automobile being an idol. Number five was guns. Number six, money and wealth, which we think about. And number seven, national security. These are America's idols. Do those things get in the way of our relationship with God? You have to judge that for yourself. They may not, or they might be getting in a way with this close relationship that you have with God. We talked about even, are we being polytheistic, where yes, we have God that we serve, but then we also have these other gods that are almost up there, and then we become more polytheistic. So we talked about the shepherd king, Ezekiel, talking about the Messiah that's coming. Talked about that in chapter 34 and 37. Ezekiel talks a lot about Jesus and the Messiah, not mentioning his name, but talking about this coming from the line of David. God's promises never fail. They are eternal. We talked about that in several of the lessons. And then we talked about restoration and resurrection last week in chapter 37, the vision of the valley of dry bones. And then today, I really want to focus on God's jealousy and his presence, this idea of covenant, and we looked at that. All right, my last slide. I believe it's my last slide. Israel got too far off base. Some of you don't know this, but baseball starts this week. Major League Baseball. I have to really watch myself with the sports thing. But in baseball, if you get too far off base, you get picked off. All right. And if we get too far off base in our spiritual walk, our faithfulness to God, we're in danger. We're in serious danger. All right, so Israel got too far off base. They were distracted by worldly things. This idea of having a king, this idea of wealth, this idea of the land, this idea of the culture around them and those many cultures around them and what they liked about that, they got distracted by those things. But then they also took pride in spiritual things. And that got them in just as much trouble. See, this is part of that we don't sometimes pay attention to. Sometimes our religion, our pride in our obedience or whatever to our religion gets us in just as much trouble as the other. It's hard to blame Israel. Do you have competing loyalties? Many of us do. And maybe it's a different God, different religion. Maybe it's following after our own culture and some of these idols, some of the ways we live. Maybe it's pride. And that's when God really says, look, you got to have relationship over religion. But you can't do it alone. You have to have humility, and that means God's presence over privilege, over this idea of, hey, I've done right, I lived my life right, I'm here this morning to show that. That's not what God wants. You should not be here this morning out of a sense of duty. Because if you are, that's religion. You should be here because of a loving, committed, covenant relationship with your God, the one true God. You should not be sitting here with pride that you have obeyed God in the right way, and you are continuing to do that by being here. You should be here with all humility and gratitude of the Lord, because of the Lord's grace and forgiveness, because it is that. It's that that drives us to truly worship Him. That humility, thankfulness, gratitude for His grace and His forgiveness. That's what drives us to true worship. God's presence over privilege. When I'm thinking about all the ways God talks about jealousy in Ezekiel, I thought of this song by David Crowder. It's a popular Christian song. Came out this last year. Go home, Google it. YouTube, Spotify. Do it right now, but you'll have to play it later. I'm still talking. The lyrics are these. The title of the song is How He Loves. And the lyrics is this. He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all. And we are his portion, and he is our prize. Sorry, I'm hearing the music in my head. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. And my heart turns violently inside my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets. What I think about, the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. God is jealous for you. He wants that relationship with you, that close relationship with you that is only bonded by humility and grace and love and a covenant that says, I will be your God, you will be my people. If we can pray for you this morning, our elders will be standing at the back and up front, and please come let us know while we stand and while we sing.